Reading Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, Ian Burness is going to talk to us.
Just as well we Scots don't take offence easily, although we've got long memories. Have you been getting on with Transformed Life? Have you been managing to keep up with your daily readings, or do you have to have a catch-up period? I've enjoyed this week. I think I'm just about up to date, so I'm not saying that to boast, but there we are. And how did you do with the memory verse last week? Any takers? I keep asking that the God and Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, to know God better. And that's the challenge that we had last week, didn't we, as we thought about that. This week, our memory verse is, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we're looking at chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, and this is one of the great passages in the Bible. There are many great passages in the Bible. It's the word of God for us. God speaks to us through us. But some passages are just packed through with great teaching and truths that we can grasp and that we can hold on to. And that song that we learned this morning are perhaps some of the best known verses in the Bible, or they should be. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that no one should boast. So if we remember anything else this morning, remember these words because they are very important. The title of our talk this morning is Alive for His Purpose, Alive for His Purpose. And Graham has already read to us our passage, so we won't take the time to read through that again, but we will go back to it as we break our talk down this morning. And there it is. And I put in our memory verse. So let's read it again together. Let's read it together, all right? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? We're going to try and unpack that a little bit as we go on this morning. I suppose one of the basic questions we all ask at sometimes is, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Have you ever asked yourself that question, or do you quickly put it out of your mind? Why are we living? What's life for? Is there any purpose, or are we just a collection of atoms and molecules that have accumulated over billions of years, driven by the force of DNA and some blind chance over eons of time? Or are we the creation? Have we been made by our divine creator with a particular purpose? These are some of the most basic fundamental questions that we can ask, but yet our society doesn't really want to ask them or doesn't seem to take time to ask them. And so we're left to go our own way and create our own purpose and create our own meaning in life, whatever that might be. It's a very good writer called Ravi Zacharias. He is an Indian who now lives in Canada. And he's a very good writer on what we call the defense of the Christian faith. And a number of years ago, he wrote a book. Perhaps I think it was his first book, Can Man Live Without God? And his answer is yes, we can try to live, but we cannot really live as life is intended if we're not created to the one, connected to the one who made us, understand his purpose for us, and as our passage says this morning, unless we are alive for his purpose. What does our culture teach us is important reasons for living? What do people see as a good purpose in life? Well, there can be those who feel that climbing the ladder of success, achieving my dream job, having that high salary, getting to the top of the tree and being successful. So my name is recognized and known, and people say, look at him, this is what he is. For some people, that is the purpose of life. And I think someone said in one of our talks that when people get to the top, they often find there's nothing there. I think it was Boris Becker. You remember Boris Becker? He's still around, the German tennis player. And he said a number of years ago, you know, when I got to the top, I found there was nothing there. He reached the top. He became Wimbledon champion as a young man and became wealthy and successful and had wonderful name recognition. But when he got to the top, he found there was nothing there. So that can be for some people a desire to climb the ladder of success. Other people, of course, think life is all about accumulation. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Have you heard that expression? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. The problem is we don't take our toys with us, do we? The answer to the question, how much did he leave, is always the same, isn't it? All of it. Because the Bible says we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. So we might desire that gold-plated Ferrari. I don't particularly desire it, but you might desire that gold-plated Ferrari and all the fashion accessories and all the wonderful things that you can get. But you know, don't you? As soon as you got it, you raise the bar a little higher and you want something better. Some of you might have gone out and bought the new iPhone 7, and you're probably very happy with your purchase. I don't know if you are or not. But you know that within a year or so, there'll be the iPhone 8. And the iPhone 7 will be a little bit dated, because that's what fashion and that's what industry is, constantly raises the bar. The whole advertising industry is built in making us discontent. Discontent with what we have, so we'll go out and spend money and buy something else that we don't need, thinking that will make us feel good. And as you know, it makes us feel good for a short time, and then it leaves us pretty empty at the end of the day, because purpose in life cannot be found in possessions, because they decay and they fade and they change. Well, can purpose in life be found in travel? There's those who like to move around the world and see all sorts of exotic places and visit different cultures and see people and so on. Some are just back who've been traveling for 4 weeks, is that right? And I'm sure they enjoyed the experience. And, you know, I've traveled a fair bit in my lifetime, and it's nice to see other parts of the world. But, you know, one of the things that I really appreciate about the travel I've done, in most of the countries I've been to, I've met with Christians. And we sat down together sometimes at communion or in church, and we've worshipped the Lord, and I don't know the language they're singing in, but we worship and follow the same Jesus Christ, and that gives us connection, and that gives us purpose in these situations. So perhaps you want to travel and see the world, and you think that will give you purpose. Some people think that love will give them purpose, a relationship of stability and an emotional connection, and that will give us purpose in life. And of course, that is how we're made, to love another. And if God has given you a life partner, thank God for that and enjoy your relationship. But ultimately, relationships, we all get old and we will change and life changes, and sometimes the closest relationship can break down and problems can come in, and that doesn't really give us purpose in life either. Well, some people think by having a good body and going to the gym and sweating it out and get rid of the fat and being fit and running a marathon every week, that's going to give me purpose in life. I'll have this wonderful physique and I will really discover myself and I will be the best I can be. Well, it's good to be fit and it's good to eat wisely and it's good to look after our bodies. But ultimately, as we all know, that body of ours will begin to degenerate, won't it? Anyone here whose body is not degenerating to some extent yet? Well, the kids are all downstairs. They're still growing. But we grow, we reach maturity, and then it is downhill all the way. Perhaps at a slower rate for some of us, but there we are. I've never met anyone in their 90s who can do what they did in their 20s. Have you? Not many. But then people in our world today think, well, can I find some purpose in spirituality? Can I find some sort of meaning through connecting with the world, connecting with the universe, connecting with some sort of spiritual reality and looking for something outside myself? And in a sense, that's the beginning of the right search. Because if we're made by God, then connecting with that God is so important. And so therefore, they get into spirituality, but sometimes find that that does not also provide the answers they are wanting. And many of the things that we have down here, external image, how I look and how I feel and what I have, is the purpose of life, certainly in our society. And a survey in a prominent British newspaper said that on average in the UK, men spend 4.5 hours a week working on their appearance. Women, 6.4 hours a week. That might surprise you, gentlemen, but that's a higher figure than the gentlemen. Teenagers, 7.7 hours a week working on their appearance. At least once a week, 36% of men, 60% of adult women, and 78% of teenage girls aged 16 to 18 have negative thoughts about their looks. I don't know if you saw the report in the press this week about depression among teenagers, approaching something like 20-25%, and self-harm now approaching about 20% in the same group. So our materialistic society, where we have more than we've ever had before, is not making people discover a real purpose in life that gives them a reason for living. Rather, it's turning people in upon themselves and wondering what they should be doing to discover purpose in life. Our passage today is not about the outside. It's not about how we look or how fit we are. It's about what God does inside us to transform us so that we begin to live for his purpose for each one of us. Our society is interested in the outside. God is interested in inner transformation in each one of us. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there are very few physical descriptions in the Bible, aren't there? What did Jesus look like? Well, we've seen the pictures of the long blonde hair and the blue eyes and the sort of sometimes slightly effeminate appearance. Is that what Jesus looked like? Well, that's what the artists think. Jesus was a first century Jew. He probably had browny skin. He had black hair, he had brown eyes, he had a beard. He had to actually be identified by a traitor so that those coming to arrest him would arrest the right one because he just looked like the rest of his apostles. Jesus had physical features, but they're not described for us in the Bible. In fact, nothing is said about what Jesus is physically. We know that he wept from time to time. We know that he sighed. We don't read of him laughing, but I'm sure that he did enjoy the company of his friends. This man eats with publicans and sinners, they said, when Jesus was partying with his friends one day. But there's a description in the Bible of Jesus' character, of his compassion, of his love, of his mercy, his kindness for others, of his stern words to the hypocrite, of his words of acceptance to the broken sinner. We know what Jesus' character was like. We're not told about his physical description. And that's why the Bible reminds us that God looks in our hearts, not on our physical description. Samuel was sent to find a new king for Israel. A And seven big, strong men are brought in front of him, and he says, surely these are the ones. And God said, no, no, none of them. It's David I want, the boy who's out there feeding the sheep. He's my chosen king. You're looking, Samuel, on the outside. God is looking at the heart. And so God looks into our heart, and he examines us, and he tries us, and he tells us what we were. He says what we now are or can be in Christ, and what made the difference. So our passage that we've read this morning, that Graham read to us, is going to break down into three major parts. What we were, the old me. And let's read these verses again. And I've emphasized some words there that tell us in very straight language, language that we might even find offensive, but language that we've got to grasp, what we were before we knew God. And if you do not know God, and if you've not come to Jesus Christ, what you are in God's eyes. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. And under the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That is not a flattering description, but yet that is God's description through the pen of Paul the Apostle of what we were, the old me, the old you, before we came to know Jesus. You see, God always realizes we need to hear the bad news before we hear his good news. We need to understand our own condition before we experience what God does and can do to transform us. So, what were we? Three things. We were dead, we were enslaved, we were condemned. There are more things in that passage, but we're going to think particularly of these particular points. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Spiritually dead, physically alive, unable to know or respond to God ourselves because we were unable to do so. We were spiritually dead. If you encounter a corpse, and perhaps many of us in life have seen someone who has passed away, in my lifetime I've seen many who have, and I realize there's not a lot that I can do at that point. There's no means of communication. I don't say, come on, stop playing around, just sit up and get on with it. It's not that bad. It is pretty bad. It couldn't be worse. The life is gone. Something happened and the spirit departed from the body. And I cannot communicate by speaking with that person, neither can you, because they are dead. There is no physical life within them any longer. But, says our passage, we were spiritually dead, which means we were cut off from God. We could not know him. We could not communicate with him until he did something for us. Spiritually dead, although we might be physically alive. And this is something to grasp. We were dead, says the passage, because of our transgressions and our sins. That is what cut us off from God. That is what separated us from him. Transgressions, the rules that we have broken, the trespasses, the things that we have done that we know we shouldn't do, God's laws which are clear, which we have disobeyed, our transgressions, our sins. That is our failure to reach the mark, our failure to achieve the standard that God has set. Transgression is me stepping over a line that I know is wrong. Sin is failing to reach the standard that God has set, sometimes failing even to reach my own standards. We set out and we want to do our best and we want to achieve and we want to be kind, and then suddenly we find we've not even kept our own standard, let alone God's standard. If we're honest, we're a disappointment to ourselves. How much more to a perfect and all-knowing God? So says Paul, the first thing you've got to grasp is in the past, before you knew God, you were spiritually dead. You could not know God. You couldn't experience his life. You could not communicate him. But more than that, says the passage here, we weren't just dead. We were enslaved. We were held in bondage. We thought we were free. We thought we could live life as we wanted. But we weren't, because we were held not only by our fallen nature, but by the world in which we live, because we followed the course of the world. And actually, we were living under the control of the person who is the prince of the world, which is Satan himself. We were enslaved. We were slaves to trends, to fashions, to society, to social opinion, to political correctness, if you like. We were slaves to our culture, allowing our culture to decide what we did and what we thought and how we behaved. And as culture changed, we changed with it, says Paul. That's what bound us. Instead of following God and living as God intended us, alive for his purpose, instead we were bound in slavery. You see, there are two kingdoms in this world. It's not the West and the East and the majority world any longer. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The light side and the dark side. Yes, in some ways Star Wars did get it right, because that is how the universe is at present, because there is light and there is darkness. And God calls us to his light from the darkness in which we live, the darkness that covers our society, because this society is ultimately controlled by Satan, who is the god of this age. So not only were we dead before we knew Jesus, but we were enslaved. And finally, the passage says we were condemned. We were living under God's judgment. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were under a spiritual black cloud. God is holy. God is good. God is loving. But God cannot accept sin and evil in his presence. And so before we knew Jesus, we were under God's judgment. You see, God is not neutral about wrong. He doesn't care what we do. No, God is a moral God. There is morality in God's universe. And God's standards, when they are broken, will ultimately lead to his judgment. Never forget that. Every one of us is accountable to God. You know, there are people who have lived in history, have done dreadful things. Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, the millions in the 20th century who were killed by these horrible dictators. And they died and they passed on. And in some ways, they get off. They were never held accountable for the behavior, but they've still got to face their final accountability, because one day they will stand before God and they will receive the judgment of God. We here and now also need to recognize that if we do not know Jesus, if we've not received God's salvation, we too are condemned under God's judgment and will one day have to give an account to him. So that's the bad news about what we were. We were dead, spiritually dead, no spiritual life within us. We were enslaved and we were condemned. What about us now? What about the new me? The new you, if you know Jesus Christ. Let's read these wonderful verses again. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order in that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's a much happier portion, isn't it? We've moved from the darkness of what we were to what we are now because of God's grace and his love towards us. And there's three things we pick out here as well. And we use the language, the personal language, about the new me. I am, if I am a follower of Jesus, alive in Christ. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. So God doesn't come to us and say, look, you're not too bad, and if you could just sort out your temper and deal with your disgruntledness and a few issues in your life, then I'll accept you as you are. God doesn't do a little bit of reform As the writer of the book says, God doesn't come along and give us a bit of spiritual Botox so we look a bit better. God makes us completely anew. He makes us new. He gives us new life in Jesus Christ. You see, what happened to Jesus Christ happens to us as well. One of the words that Paul uses frequently in the New Testament is that as Christians we are in Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we are united to Jesus Christ. That when we come to Christ, we not only know the forgiveness of our sins, but we receive his life. He comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit, and he gives us a new nature. That's what we mean when we talk about Christians being born again, regenerated. They're given a new life. Jesus talked about that to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Human flesh can only produce human flesh and human life like us. But what God does is he regenerates us and he gives us new life. He gives us eternal life. And that is found in Jesus Christ when we come to know him. So when we come to know Christ, we're united to Christ. Jesus used the picture of the vine, and he said, like branches in a vine, if you're united to me, you will show my life and you will bear fruit. That's what it means to be in Christ. I am alive in Christ. Last week, I think Derek quoted the scripture, didn't he? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is something that we need to grasp and something that we need to understand, that God doesn't just brush us down and smarten us up a little bit and say, go out and try your best. He says, that's not good enough. You need my life. You need the life of Jesus within you, forgiving your sin and giving you the power. Again, we saw that last week, to live as I want you day by day. I am alive in Christ. And then he uses the second expression, I am seated in Christ, and that's our memory verse for this week, and we'll put it up before the end of the talk. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? This is perhaps quite difficult for us to grasp. But it's the same idea of our unity with Christ. Many of us have flown in airplanes, and you sit in the plane, and then you leave the runway, and you're flying, aren't you? You're flying. Well, you're not flying. You're sitting in a seat in the plane, aren't you? The plane is flying. But you are flying in a sense. You will jump in the plane, and a couple of hours later or an hour later, you'll reach your destination, which may be 1,000 miles away or so. You've flown there, but you haven't done it in your own strength. You've done it because you got into the plane. You sat down, and the power of the plane took you there. That's what Paul is saying. We are now seated with Christ. Jesus has been exalted. Remember last week, the power of God that raised him to the dead and sat him at God's right hand. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus is coming back again. And Paul says, now, as far as God's concerned, God has taken you and he's seated you there with Jesus in heaven. And united to him, and you know his life, and you, when God looks at you, he doesn't see a pitiful sinner who cannot live as God pleases, but he sees you now clothed with Jesus Christ, his righteousness, and seated, as it were, in heaven alongside Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, I don't often feel like that way. I don't have that victory, but yet that is the position that God has put us into. And sometimes in Christian life, you know, we struggle and we want to be better and we want to make progress and we fail to realize what God has done and to rejoice in what God has done. And yes, we're not what we should be, but through God's power working within us, we can be what God intends us to be. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, trying to unpack this very deep concept in a short time is inadequate. So if you want to speak to me more about it afterwards, please come and do it. And then the final verse of the passage reminds us, I am brand new in Christ. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has made us new. He doesn't, as we said, just brush us down, but he gives us new life and he makes us new. We are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. That's the chorus we sang, isn't it? God is working in us and he's changing us and he's transforming us. And one day he's going to totally transform us because he's going to take us to heaven and make us completely like Jesus. But now he is working in us to make us a new creation spiritually. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, in Christ, with that new life, he, she is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. God makes us anew in Jesus Christ. And he's given us work to do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not that these good works make us acceptable to God, but these good works show that we have been accepted by God, and out of love for him, we want to serve him. What we are now, I am alive in Christ, I am seated in Christ, I am brand new in Christ. But finally, what made the difference? What was it that made this great change from what we were? Dead, condemned, under judgment, enslaved, to now being alive in Christ, a new creation, and seated with Christ. What made the difference? Was it what we did? Was it because we were particularly good and worthy people that God accepted us? No. Let's come back and look at the end of verse 4, verse 5, and to verse 8. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And our verse that we read out, that we sang earlier, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. This is what made the change. Notice there are a number of different terms used here in this verse, which tell us something of the wonderful thing that God has done for us. God's great love for us. And it's one thing, once just pausing a minute and say, God loves me, and God loves me greatly. And God has shown his love for me, and I might feel pretty worthless, and I might feel pretty useless, and I might feel, what can God do through me? Why does God want me for his own? But God wants you because he loves you. And why does he love you? Because God is love. Why does God love you? I don't know. Why does God love me? I don't know. But God loves us, and he's shown his great love to us in Jesus. God is rich in mercy. You know, sometimes people wrong you and insult you, and you might forgive them or you might bear a grudge, but God is rich in mercy. You know, sometimes we as human beings find it difficult to be merciful, don't we? We can carry grudges all our life against other people because of what they've done to us. God's not like that. God is merciful. He's rich in mercy. It's one of his riches. And in his mercy, he forgets what we have done and what we are and says, I accept you as you are, and I'm going to make you new, and I'm going to change your life through Jesus Christ, because God is rich in mercy. And then we read that word, by grace, you have been saved through faith. Grace, this unique Christian word. I think it was in our Transformed Life readings, wasn't it, that the story is told there of professors at Oxford, and they were talking about the Christian faith, what was unique about the Christian faith. And C.S. Lewis walked into the room. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia stories, and he heard the discussion. He said, that's quite simple. What's unique about Christianity is grace. Grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. You see, most religions of the world teach that there is a path that we must follow. There are things that we must do. There's behavior that we must adopt. There are rituals that we must follow. And if we follow that path, we will reach a judgment day. And on that judgment day, God may or may not accept us if the good outweighs the bad in the scales. Or we maybe achieve a state where we're released from the cycle of reincarnation and enter into nothingness. But religion teaches us Follow a path, and maybe if you do the right things at the end, you will be accepted. Christianity says, sorry, nothing we can do is good enough for God because we are dead, spiritually dead. But God comes in his grace and says, but here, I'm offering you my pardon, my forgiveness, my salvation. I'm offering it to you as a gift. What do you need to do? Reach out and take it. Receive it. Receive Jesus. Acknowledge your sin. Ask God to cleanse you from your sin and pardon you. And through Jesus, he will do that. It's by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm sure you've heard that before, and we often use it, but it's difficult to beat it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. It's through faith, not through works. It's not by works, says Paul. If I worked to receive God's grace, then I would boast about what I'd achieved. At the end of the week, if you go and you're paid your salary, you don't say, oh, thank you, that's very kind. You've worked. You've earned your salary. You don't thank your boss and grovel and say, why are you so kind to me paying me? You've agreed, and that's who you are. But if someone gives you a gift that you do not deserve, that is a gift of grace, then we are grateful. And God's grace and God's salvation is received through faith because it is the gift of God. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Through faith in Jesus and his death. We're going to remember his death shortly when he gave his life on the cross for our sin, to take our sin away and to give us life. That, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So that's our memory verse for the week. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse goes on to say, in the ages to come, in the coming ages when our little lives are over, he's going to show us throughout eternity all the riches of his grace as we live with him eternally, as we share his life forever. We live on this planet Earth for a relatively short time. God's people will live in God's heaven for all eternity and enjoy the fullness of his presence forever and ever because of his grace and his great love towards us. I trust that you have understood what we've covered this morning. I trust that you know God's grace. If you want to speak to us about that today, then do so afterwards. But Graham, I think, has had to go. Is that right? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this great passage from your word, telling us of what you've done for us, what we were, what we are, how you have brought about the change. We thank you for your wonderful, wonderful grace, which we do not deserve, which is poured out towards us in Jesus Christ. Help us to receive this grace today, our Father, by faith. Help us to respond to you in deep thankfulness for all you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Worship you, Lord, and share communion together for Jesus' sake.